Well, we got big lights out front, so just got one more to do.
And you gotta find the key to the shed.
Well, I thought Matt, talk to Matt Herrick, he's gonna have to make one.
Well, he's just making it for the front door. I don't know if he's making there with the shed. He told me last night that the key was in the closet.
Well, maybe it's put in a different spot.
He might have picked it up and made an extra.
Yeah, well, we'll just, when we see him Sunday, if he's here. Are there any prayer requests for tonight? I know, Matt, you're leaving tomorrow to go down to the Bay Area to get an MRI scan, so safe trip for Matt and Katie down and back. It's going to be an all-day thing. Ron?
I'm going to be starting a job up in Shingletown tomorrow, so I'll be traveling back and forth for the next few weeks.
You're going up to Shingletown? Yeah, prayers for Ron. You know, by the way, when you get older, that's the norm. You got to push yourself just to do stupid stuff. You just don't want to. One prayer request back here.
Personal
for Jennifer. Appreciate your prayers for strength and energy for all of us. Thanks to the guys that came down today and worked. Got some light bulbs for that porch, doubled that up, and got the front yard mowed, and got a new lawnmower for the church. Is electric. What's the name? Battery charged. So just make it easier on people, not have to drag their gas cans down. So we got that done. Yard got mowed. Ran a bum off from the front door. It looks like he thought he was moving in. Had all of his junk. It's just terrible. And Lee and Ron replaced the windows with plexiglass. So we got those in. We'll probably have to just keep doing this. By the time the Lord comes back, we're going to have a 10-foot tall fence around the church with German shepherds inside or something like that. Yeah, I don't get upset at these people, but, you know, like there's a church next door, there's a bank. Why do they always pick this place to crash? But they do. Linda?
Joshua is a teenager now.
Joshua is a teenager?
Yeah.
Oh, my gosh. It's all downhill after that, kid.
I've been through this already.
Hey, I've raised kids, and it's the hardest job in the world. I don't care who you are. It's just, and these days it's really difficult. You know, there's so many temptations and pressures that kids have to face. Well, remember your ministry of praying for the church, for your families, for our grace giving, and to ask God's blessing on the service tonight, that we can be renewed and strengthened in our faith. So let us bow for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for your grace and for your word that strengthens and encourages us and renews us and everything that we need and gets us back living in the new man. And we pray this evening that you would strengthen and edify all of us as we study and learn from your word. And we pray that these prayer requests tonight that were requested, that you'd grant them according to your grace and mercy. For we thank you and pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okie doke. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, who does not walk in step with the sinners. Counsel of the ungodly is a better translation, the King James. Or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his word day and night. So the word blessed here, as we brought out last week, is ashrei. Now there are two words for blessing, and ashrei is one of them. What is the other one here? Baruch. And Ashrei was more of a secular term for the people. And basically what this word meant, that it's a blessing formula. It's like, it speaks of somebody who is being blessed by God. Now, being blessed by God doesn't mean you're not going to have hard times. Doesn't mean you won't have suffering and pain and sorrow. All of those things like that. And a lot of people think because they're going through a bad time in their life, they think God doesn't love me or he's withdrawn his blessings from me. Well, being blessed by God means that you are under the blessing package from the Lord. And it comes from your adherence to the Word of God, getting under doctrine, living by the Word, doing God's will in your life. And you will be blessed by the Lord. Sometimes we just can't see it. But a very critical point, it's the reason why it's about the biggest book in the Bible, is the book of Job. Job went through hell. There's no doubt that he suffered more than most men suffered then and now. He had problems with his wife. I don't know if he left him or not. Had another, at least 10 more kids afterwards. He lived to a ripe old age. And he lost his business. His employees were all killed. He lost his tractors and pickups and vans, the equivalent of the camels back in those days. He lost all of his money. He lost his reputation in the community, and you know, where people looked up to him, respected him, and all that. He lost all that. And he lost his health. Yet he was blessed by God. So you say, okay, so how does that happen? Because if you're being blessed by God, you know, everything should be lollipops and roses. But it's not how it works. Our thinking is wrong. And he was blessed by the Lord for years. And that's why he became the richest man in the Middle East. And he became the most mature believer in the Middle East. So he was blessed by God. He had 10 kids, a successful business, yada, yada, all the way down the line. So the Ashrei blessing of God was on him and his family. By the way, this is dovetails to sanctifying your mate. It's better if both the believers are positive, living in a spiritual life, dynamic, taking in doctrine, so forth and so on. It's ideal if a husband and wife both do that, but if there's just one, then the blessing of God will be on that household, not because of both of them, but because of the one partner. So that's a good thing to remember. That's why if you have a husband or wife that's negative to doctrine and you stay in there, the blessings of God overflow to them. But if they leave, well, they're on their own. It just makes sense too. So remember, even though this man was being blessed by God and his house was blessed by God, he said, well, what about his 10 kids? Well, God had enough of it. We don't know what they were doing exactly, but it wasn't good. It was so bad that they were taken out under the sin unto discipline. So even though the household was under the blessing package of God because of Job, it can get so bad with the kids or the wife or the husband that I got to take care of this. You know, because he is a righteous God, he judges righteously and so forth. So, you know, after much begging and pleading, I'm sure Job did, and he offered up sacrifices every day for them, God had enough of it. He had to stop it, and he dealt with it. It's done, they're dead, let's move on. That's how you have to look at this stuff. And even though it hurt him emotionally, and I'm sure his wife, and I'm sure she blamed him for everything, but he finally dealt with the mess and cleared the air. And that's what happens in life. It happens to happen in our church or any church. And God gets enough of our shenanigans and steps in, deals with it, cleans house, moves on. So, but remember, all this time, he was what? Under the blessing of God. When he was bitter and angry and full of self-pity, he was still part of that blessing package. Well, what happened? He was set aside by God as testing for evidence in a heavenly court with Satan. Satan was accusing God of buying his favor. Oh yeah, he'll love you, he'll serve you. Take away everything he has and see what he does. And that's the whole thing too, one of the big tests that we have. Even though he slay me, I will still yet trust him. Can you say that? And that's what Job said at the beginning of his trial. Even though he slays me, I will still trust him. So it wasn't because God was buttering his bread on both sides. It's because he truly did love the Lord. And that's one of the, sometimes you go through a test like that in your life. You're going to go through a lot of tests. And they're not easy. And some tests is to extract the divine good of the word inside of you, a test that God knows you'll pass by faith. Other tests are just to see what you'll do. There's no, not looking for any good or bad, it just puts you through the ringer and see which side you land on. Because Deuteronomy 8, he said of Israel, I let them be hungry. I did this, I did that, to see what was in their hearts. To see what's in our hearts, to see if you really love God, if you do love Christ, if you really love him. Well, what are the advantages of going through a trial like that? Can you, what's that?
Spiritual growth.
Spiritual growth, yes. Let's assume that you pass the test, you come through the other side, then you'll know. You'll know that you're not a phony, that you do love the Lord. When you go through the hard times, and even though he slayed me, I'll still trust him, then not only God and the heavens know, but you know. Not like so many of these TV preachers that you see that are in it for the money, or like in this town, it's just, it's disgraceful, absolutely disgraceful. Oh yeah. Give me the stuff, the wampum, the good times, the money, the cars, the houses. I'll sing your praise all day long. But let them go through what we've gone through in this church. A lot of us have gone through hell. You don't have to back down. You've already been tested. So there's always a good side. You have to remember, even though there's negative things happening in life, the positive mental attitude chooses to look on the positive side. There's always a positive side. That's what we want to focus in on. Okay, continuing on in our, and who meditates on his law day and night, that person is like a tree planted by, and we'll get into that, planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. I love the visual imagery of this. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Well, how does that work? Well, you've got the wheat, and the chaff is attached to the wheat, and they've already harvested off the stalks, and then they put it in what they call winnowing baskets, and they winnow it by putting the wheat with its chaff that's been busted up, and they throw it up into the air. I think you've probably seen old paintings of that. Gals out there winnowing, and the wind blows the chaff away. And what happens to the wheat? Falls right back down into the basket. They throw it up, and that being thrown up is like everything's up in the air. I don't know where I'm going 6 ways from Sunday. My life's upside down. And you're like, you scream in the air, and you come back down and say, oh, okay. You settle. And what is the basket is the local church. And so here are people outside of a local church. And what happens? How did it get the wheat and chaff get in the basket? Well, it's a threshing sledge. And as it come through, it just chewed everything up and then they bring it and put it in the baskets. And that's like judgment. Judgment hits and separates the wheat from the chaff. God doesn't want the chaff. He wants the wheat. And what is the chaff? Well, it's a meaningless, nutritionless hull around the wheat. The wheat is where the life is. That's the believer in Christ. They have new life. And like always, God's people get attached to the people of the world. Call us stupid, I don't know, but we just do those sorts of things. So judgment comes, everything's up in the air, and what does the wind do with the chaff? Blows it away, and where does the doctrinal wheat believer go? Right back down to his pew in the local church. Up and down, getting rid of the chaff out of the church. I mean, isn't that amazing? And God the Father is the one who does all of this. Now, do you think that the wheat has a say-so in this? No. The threshing sledge has chewed up the unsaved and saved's attachment to each other. Then the wind of judgment comes in and blows it away. Amazing. This chapter, chapter one, is the chapter for Christian living. It's been that way for 3,000 years. It's not going to change. It's how God does things. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Say, so, well, gee, what about them? Well, they need to get right with God, don't they? We drove by the abortion center down there. First time, and they're always talking about abortion, you know, to not do it. But today they had different signs, and the sign said, repent, for the Lord is at hand. First time, I've been by there for years. And the first time it was, repent. Isn't that what it said, Matt? Yeah. For the Lord is near. And America needs to repent. We've been saying that for a long time. And remember, repentance is the minor word. The major word of the idea is convert. So they have to turn to God. So Americans need to turn to God. And part of that process is the change of attitude toward the Word of God. So blessed is a man, ha'ish, or how blessed is a man? And what denotes him being blessed? Of course, applies to the ladies too. Who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. That's the first thing on the list. Well, what is the counsel of the ungodly? Well, is their contribution to your decisions in life? Is the advice that you asked for or didn't ask for telling you how to live your life? The first thing you can't do is listen to other people. I don't care if they're family or friends, on what you do with your life. It's your life, your soul. It's your relationship with God. He is the only one that you should be inquiring of what to do. Not even me. I mean, pastors are good for, in some things, it's like helping you understand your options, bringing up key points of scripture that you could use, but always, always, your decision is your decision. You may run it by your old lady, but it's really the deal with the man. The men have to make the decisions. The household has to follow. So, blessed means you're going to have prosperity. It means you have good health. Now, that doesn't mean you'll have perfect health till the day that you die. You'll have times. But as we've seen in our study on 3 John 2, that prosperity is to have a good journey in life. And it comes from a soul prosperity and a physical prosperity. Now, what that teaches is suffering is not the norm of the Christian life. But there will be suffering. So you have to understand that. Man works hard, sweat of his brow. He suffers just about every day. Some days worse than others, right? The woman, she has her suffering. She has pain in childbirth. Sometimes she's married to a guy who's an ass of a man and makes her life miserable. She suffers that way. She suffers in raising the kids. She loves her kids. That's obvious. But raising them is hard work. And you look at people, and I've been around a while, and you can see how things change. Oh, when you get up in your 80s, you start losing your teeth, and your hair turns gray, and what doesn't fall out, and you've lost your figure. But at one time, you're real pretty and shapely. And that's the way God made the ladies, to guarantee the propagation of humanity. Because you combine beautiful girls with great figures and horny boys, well, we don't have to say anything more, do we? It's just going to happen. But as we get older, we change. Hair falls out, eyes start to go. But basically, you can have good health all during this time. My family, Nana was 96 when she died, and no teeth, couldn't see that well, all wrinkled up. But she had good health her entire life. She didn't take medicine or anything. My grandpa, my great-grandfather, he was the same way. He smoked all of his life, and he couldn't see that good anymore. But basically, he had good health. So you can have good health, but you will have problems with your body from time to time. Does that make sense? Prosperity of our soul. It means that you will be spending more time living in a spiritual life dynamic. Now, they had one in the Old Testament. We call it a spiritual life dynamic. It involved the temple and sacrifices and walking right with God. But the New Testament, we have ours too. So that's what we'll be living in. Fellowshipping with God over His Word, confessing our sins. And when we get to that area, how is that going in our lives, our confession of sins? What do you confess? Don't tell me, but think about yours. And I'm sure you've got same old sins that you confess all the time. I'll tell you what a couple of mine are, or one of them. I watch too much TV. I say, well, you do? Yeah, it's just, I've gotten a bad habit of watching TV. So I have to confess that. But what about the other sins, such as, are we compassionate? The Bible teaches start being kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving each other. Are we the type of people that forgive each other? Do we show kindness to other people? Do we have gentleness in dealing with things? I don't know. You have to answer that question, you see. And if you're not, well, that's a sin. If you're critical, harsh, judgmental, are you legalistic? Those are all sins. You have aught against a brother. That's a sin. What do you do with that? You got a grudge, okay, whatever it is, petty grudge. Well, confess it to God, first of all, right? And then get away from it. You have to remember that God has forgiven you a mountain full of debt, and He's just asking you to forgive just a little pile of it. That's all. What happens if you don't? Oh, He's going to teach you a lesson. He'll hand you over to the tormentors, the demons. So we got to take this up serious. When we go to God in prayer, we can't hold an ought against that believer or anybody. What about men with their wives? Stop being bitter. Oh, amen. Why? You don't understand what they're like. God says, I know what they're like, but He says, you got to stop it. Because He won't listen to your prayers if you don't. So do you want God to hear your prayers and answer them? Yeah. Well, you got to stop being embittered against them. Do you operate by agape love? I'm not criticizing you or judging you. It's a question. You have to answer that question. So there's a lot of things that probably need confessing that we're not confessing. Because if we name that sin to God, if we admit it, agree to it, then he will forgive us that sin, but he'll cleanse it from us, separate us from it, get us away from it in our lives. So, but to do that, you got to first see that it's you. Just like David. Remember David? The prophet went up and he tried to give him a figure of speech, and David didn't get it until the prophet said, well, you're the man. He was so out of it, he didn't even get it. And that really struck David to his heart. Why did it bother him so bad? Because he loved the Lord with all of his heart. And it bothered him that he had done this vile sin. It took the prophet spelling it out for him to turn around. But it gives us insight into an honorable man's heart. James 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, or different temptations. And he's not saying that suffering and trials make us happy. What you're to do is consider the outcome of those things. And the outcome will be spiritual joy. So what that's teaching us to do is to look past. We have to look past what we're going through. And one day, one month, one moment in time down the road, we will pass it if we apply the word. And it's going to make us happy. So we don't look at what we're going through. We look down the road. And I've used that many times in dealing, and you cannot believe the attitude I've had towards what these Satanists have done here in America and how they're destroying a beloved country and how they're destroying our youth. So how do I handle that? How would you handle that with this James 1:2? Well, you have to look at where is all this going to end up? I'm still going to end up in heaven. I'm going to end up with eternal joy, a new body, being actively involved in what God has got planned for me and millions of others to do. But where are they going to end up? Hell in the lake of fire. They're just going to be burned up. So considering how everything is going to turn out, instead of being angry, we should probably feel sorry for them. I wouldn't go that far, but we shouldn't be upset. Because where are you going to go and where are they going to go? And with all of the warning from so many Christians to all these people to repent and believe on Christ as their Savior, and they just flip them off. Well, okay, you're not hurting me. You're hurting yourself. You have to look past it. One time I met at a bus stop back east, and I was waiting for the bus to come, and a guy that works there, he came out, and we started up a conversation, chit-chatted, and he says, you're a preacher, aren't you? I says, yeah, I am. How'd you know? He says, because you preachers all look the same. I says, how is that? He says, you have that faraway look in your eyes past the horizon. Really? I said, well, that's what I was doing. Because we think different. We think down the road. And that's all of the stuff that's going on down the road. Just for example, Governor of Oregon signed a recriminalization bill. Oh, well, what's the matter? All you liberals, you so rage against reality, you wanted to sound good for human good's sake, and now you realize you're wrong. You know why they did? Because too many people were dying of drugs. Their plans backfired. So they made it against the law to use drugs in the state of Oregon. Yeah, yeah. You know, I mean, it's good, but I don't think it's going to stop them. We see the results of that around town here. If they don't get saved, they're going to die a miserable, painful, lonely death, and they go to hell. What's your emotional response? I don't have any. Why? Because every man has free will, and they have the right to choose, and they can make a decision. They could have called out to God, God help. Deliver me for myself. And I minister to people, for the most part, God has delivered all of us from ourselves. So, glory to his grace and his mercy. The man who abides by Psalms 1 is already being blessed. He knows it, sees it, and enjoys it. Better than cursing and discipline is better than being under the sin unto death, right? It means life is tough no matter what you, of course you take in life, but it's better to be under the blessing package of God than the cursing. It's better to be not disciplined than it is to be disciplined. And if God does discipline you, it's part of his blessing package, because what's the point of discipline? Correction. He wants you to correct your behavior. Get with the program. God has got a perfect plan for your life. He's designed it. And if you're going off doing your own thing, you're going against what's best for you. He comes in and, hey, is it a good thing to be a drunkard? No. He doesn't like that because it's not good for you. How about drugs? Doesn't like that either because it's not good for you. Everything God wants for you is for your benefit. He's not punishing you by keeping things away from you. He's doing it to protect you from yourself or from your idiot friends. And if you have to go through a time of adversity while being blessed by God, and that happens, like Job, but it's for the purpose of further blessing you, to lift you up on a higher level. Job was blessed twice what he had afterwards. Didn't have to do nothing. Twice of everything. So it's for our blessing. But we must be careful to do what he tells us to do in this passage. And this passage is not difficult to understand. That walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So the first one is not to take the advice of wicked people. And the word for walk here, halak, is a metaphor for the path, because it's used all the time in the New Testament. It's our lifestyle and the path that we have chosen. Now you look around town here, what paths have most people in this town chosen? Well, let's eliminate the first one. They haven't chosen Bible doctrine. So what have they chosen? Career, money, success, housing, clothing, cars, Winnebagoes. You see them around town here all the time. The town is stuffed with retirees from the city, mid-50s up, sold their house down in the south, came up here, bought their fifth-wheeler trailer, and they're all set up for life. And they got a year's supply of Jim Beam and their TV changer. Did the same thing over in Brookings. Really obvious over there in Brookings. They just sit in their house drinking their whiskey and turning TV channels. Well, that's their choice. But that's the wrong path in life. It looks at the decisions we make, where we go, what we do, what we pursue after, what our activities are, what our goals are, and where we want to end up. That's the path in life that we have taken. Trouble with a path is that you can get so entrenched in it that you can't get them out of it. They're stuck. Way in the town we saw SUV with a speedboat package on the back of it for sale. You're going to see a lot more of that. Houses for sale, cars, boats. They're getting rid of the luxury items. Because I don't know if I mentioned it, but I think it was Saturday, McDonald's came out and said this summer, the prices of all of their products are going to double. Now, what do you think that's going to happen or cause in their bottom line? Well, they're against a rock and a hard spot. They got to charge more, but people are going to spend less because they have to take their money and spend it on stuff they absolutely need, such as food in the house, utilities, car payments, you know, insurance, all that stuff. And so more of these things are taking a bigger bite out of their budget. There's less disposable income to spend on other stuff. And as I think I mentioned it Sunday, this church needs to have the mental attitude that you're only going to buy what is necessary. No toys, no junk, just what is necessary. So what is necessary? Don't have a clue? Food, water, electricity, gasoline, you know, basic needs. If you spend something, buy a tool, something that you could be helpful to you. But before we make our decisions, especially important ones, we take our, or ask people questions to get the information that we think we need to get the right decision. Who to marry, moving to a different town, going to college, where to live, what to do, all these things, path in life. Sometimes we look to our parents or our family for advice in this matter. A lot of times to friends, neighbors, co-workers. And you're asking the wrong people. A doctrinal believer should have been taught enough doctrine that you know what you should do when consulting about what, because your life is your life, right? God gives you the freedom to live your life, freedom to choose. And you have the right to choose to do what you want to do in life or do what God wants to do. It has to be your choice. Don't go to these people. Make your own decisions yourself. Because they're going to lead you astray, because if they're not born again, and if they're not, they could be born again too, but not under Bible teaching, then they're wicked. They can be moral. They don't do drugs, they don't whore around, stuff like that, but they can still be wicked people, because that's the definition of the ungodly, or sometimes translated in your Bibles as the wicked. So why are you taking the advice of a wicked person? But they're so nice. I love them. They're my friends, blah, blah, blah. Well, next question is, what are you doing having a wicked person as your friend? Where is your dissociation from that them and that lifestyle? I had a lot of friends, and they liked to go to bars. So guess what I did? Went to bars. But when I got turned around with the Lord, I dissociated myself from them, that whole lifestyle, stopped going to bars. Did I miss it? Nope. I had something much better than that. So this is where this idea of separation, be ye not equally yoked with the unbeliever. We have to separate ourselves from them. You can be cordial, friendly, say hi, how's it going? And that's about the extent of it. They're not in your inner circle. And your inner circle is, you say, well, then it'd be my wife, right? No, your inner circle is Jesus Christ. He's in your inner circle. Outside of that, then it's your wife and your kids. You understand? And in that inner circle with him, you talk things over with him. You let him lead you, guide you. You ask for wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the doctrines that you need that will enable you to believe that you can apply them by faith to what you're going through. Then you become a wise man or a wise woman. You have a soul full of wisdom, chachma. So the overwhelming people out there are wicked in the eyes of God. We should not be around them. We have agape love for them, never phileo love. It's always agape. Agape you have for the bum sleeping out in the front porch. See, I don't have a personal love for him. I got a personal love for a few people. That's about it. It's agape love, impersonal. So we're to avoid them, and we certainly don't want to take for their advice. The word is for counsel is yagatz, and it refers to advice or opinion, their viewpoint on things. And everybody today has to please everybody, I guess. Look, don't care what anybody thinks about you. And you shouldn't care what anybody thinks, because they're going to talk about you anyway. Try being a pastor, because you go through that phase of want to be affable, not offend anybody. And you find out, well, they're going to badmouth you anyway. And what's the doctrine that gets you through that? You are to please the Lord. That's it. And if I'm pleasing to the Lord, that's all that matters. And if somebody doesn't like that, well, that's too bad. I don't care. He's the only one on earth and in heaven that I am to please. And if I'm walking by faith and taking in his word, I'm pleasing to him. The rest of them, well, I can just go fly a kite for all I care. Say, you don't care? No, don't care. I mean, back in the 60s, I belonged to a Baptist church, and oh my gosh, the missionaries had come through, and I remember one was going to be in, he was in seminary, and he wore a pastel-colored shirt. What a sinner he was. I'm not kidding. Pastel. They're some of the most legalistic people. The kind of car that people should have had was, what was that Comet? Mercury Comet, and there was a Ford. I think it was a Falcon. And what they wanted was a dull black four-door sedan with black wall tires with chintzy hubcaps, because to have anything else would have been too worldly. That's the kind of stuff I was around. And even back in my idiot days, I thought, well, that don't seem right. Who cares if it's got full hubcaps or little tiny things? But it did to a lot of people, because it was just too worldly. Oh my gosh. So try being a missionary and talking to a crowd of those kind of people in every church. Like they used to send stuff to the missionaries in Mexico and in the Philippines, I think it was 60 years ago. And the women in the church would get old, run-down clothes from the old women, and they'd sew them up and they would send them down to the families. These were young women with young kids. And it costs more money to mail the box of junky clothes that they wouldn't wear than if they just sent them the money and let them buy off the streets in their local village. Couldn't tell them that. So for us, all we got to do is please the Lord. Now, if you have somebody who's controlled by the sin nature, who's living in the world system, and who does not care for Bible doctrine, what kind of an opinion would you expect them to have? Would it be worldly, fleshly, or biblically? Well, I think we know the answer to that one. I think we'll stop here tonight. We have some prayer requests. And let's remember to exercise our faith as we're praying, and that God would grant all of our requests. So let us bow for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your blessings of grace on our lives and for instructing us in the way in which we should walk. And we pray for our children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, that they would all be repented and turn to you and your word. And all of us, too, that we would walk in your grace. We thank and ask in Christ's name. Amen.